Today on Abounding Grace.
In light of the battle of the flesh and so much loss, we are reminded today of God's faithfulness and utter reliability to you right now in your life. God will remain faithful to you because he loves you. And the proof of the love of God is found at the cross of Christ.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
When you become a believer in Christ, it doesn't take long to realize you've just entered into a fierce battle. The enemy has his sights on you, but there's also a battle within, something we refer to as the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But here's the good news. You can experience victory, and we'll explain how on Abounding Grace. Through it all, we'll be reminded that God is faithful and utterly reliable.
And so here we are in Genesis 21. It's another highlight chapter in the book of Genesis. And last time we were together, we were reminded of a great contrast between two men, Lot and Abraham. One walks by faith, but the other walks by sight, or we learn he walks in the flesh. One loses everything because of his desire for Sodom, his life in Sodom, and then his longing for Sodom when he is delivered. But the other, Abraham, he gains everything by losing it, by faith. He gains everything by responding to God in faith with his life. We know that Abraham lived in a deep fellowship with God. He's known as the friend of God. We also know Abraham wasn't a perfect man. And many times we're reading about men and women in the Bible, and then we kind of measure our lives and we hear, well, look at Abraham compared to Lot. He was such a man of faith, and look how God blessed him. But you Bible students know that there's no one that's perfect, so he didn't live a perfect life. As a matter of fact, not only did he not live a perfect life, he made some significantly serious, sinful mistakes that God was very gracious with him. And one of the difficulties that Lot lived with is his flesh. But one of the great difficulties that Abraham lived with was his flesh. And by way of reminder today, one of the great difficulties that you and I live with is our flesh. Now, if you weren't with us last time, I gave an explanation biblically of what flesh means. So pull the study and put these two together. But for now, go over to Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at a New Testament perspective of this battle between the Spirit, that regenerated life of the Spirit of God living in you, and the flesh. So go to Galatians chapter 5, and when you get there, pick up with me in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. And notice, there's the answer to some of your question. You've been wondering, man, why am I struggling so much? Why am I doing things I don't want to do? Well, the Bible says, because of this, you don't do the things that you wish. Instead, you indulge your flesh. And remember, just by way of a brief review, we define the flesh not as the skin on your bones and muscles, but rather spiritually, the flesh refers to your old sinful habit patterns. What you revert to naturally, not supernaturally. The way that you just quickly respond to control or to withdraw or to get even. I mean, the works of the flesh, it even says here, are evident, as we'll see in a moment. But he says in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So walking in the Spirit flows naturally from standing in grace. Understanding the grace of God, we then walk in the Spirit. And I want you to notice here, we're not going to develop this completely, but I want you to notice in verse 16, it's not should not. Notice it says, I say then walk in the Spirit and you shall not. It's not should not, and it's not better not, but it's shall not. And that's a promise of great importance. When you and I walk in the Spirit, when we're walking step by step, abiding in Christ, allowing His resources to be lived out in our lives through our surrendered life, we're walking step by step in the Spirit of God, we're not going to fulfill the desires of our flesh. You won't be a fleshly woman, and you won't be a fleshly man. There won't be striving to try to please God or all these religious rituals. We'll just simply go where the Spirit leads. Many of you, whether you realize it or not, are among us today, both in person and also by in distance, by technology, because you've been led here by the Holy Spirit. Now, it lives out by decisions you make and desires you have. But remember, when you delight yourself in the Lord, He gives you the desires of your heart. And I just think there's so many times we take more credit for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives than we should. We should take no credit. So any credit that we have, I'm on this phase where I'm coming back to church. Well, why? Because the Spirit of God is working in your life. The Spirit of God has reached deep down to you. He's drawing you to Himself. You are back because of your surrendered life, and God welcomes you, and He's working in your life to be just caught up in the things of God. Listening to Him, praying to Him, living out very simple things, reading your Bible, praying every day, open to the voice of God to receive direction from Him. And Jesus would say in John 15, the abiding life, where you just stay put in the Lord. I mean, just stay put. The idea of the word abide means to not move. And you stay in Christ. And there's this battle going on that all of us, if we had a chance to give testimony, would give testimony to this battle, the spirit and the flesh. The seasons in our lives where we don't do that which we wish because we indulge ourselves. We live for ourselves. We make the struggle worse and we participate in it. And we give preference to ourselves. We live in compromise and disobedience. And Jesus made it clear that man's basic problem is not outside of him, but inside of him. That's our problem. It's inside. Jot it down in Mark chapter 7. I'll read it to you in verse 20. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." And what does Paul tell the Galatians? These are the works of the flesh. The problem of our flesh is inside. It comes from within inside of us. It requires us to surrender to the Lord. So that just changing a person's environment, changing things around them, changing outward behavior, changing their economic situation, as good as those things might be, doesn't solve man's basic problem. You can have all the outward things you want, all the money you want, live in the best place you want, have the nicest clothes, have everything in order, and never change internally. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, that unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Never. Never experience. These things are coming from within. That was Lot's problem, and he paid a high price. That's Abraham's problem, and he too paid a price. And yet chapter 21 is such a highlight. Chapter 21 is such a highlight because, you know, we're beginning our Bible study with a review from last week, and we're talking about the flesh, and it's such a bummer because we all dealt with it. I'm sure some of you are thinking, man, Ed, I was in the flesh today. Like, I got so mad today, or I was so covetous today, or whatever it was, and just like so bummed out. But then there's chapter 21. It's kind of like Romans 7, the struggle, and man, just the wrestling that Paul has. But then he jumps into chapter 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. The highlight. You go from a low light to a highlight. That's what chapter 21 is. Because in light of the battle of the flesh and so much loss, we are reminded today of God's faithfulness and utter reliability to you right now in your life. God will remain faithful to you because he loves you. And the proof of the love of God is found at the cross of Christ. His sacrifice on your behalf, in whatever condition you are. And you might be just utterly fleshly. You know, Christians, you would understand that and you know it. And you would say, I'm not asking for you to raise your hand, but you know who you are. And that's how you are today. You're just such a wreck because you indulge the flesh today. Or you could say today was one of the highest highlights of your spiritual life. And it was just like everything was in line. It was such a sweet, wonderful time. Either way, God is faithful and utterly reliable. He will keep his promises in your life as he does to Abraham here. Notice in verse 1 it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Mark those words. He said he'd visit Sarah, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And if you like to write in your Bibles, jot next to it, Isaac means laughter. And Abraham, verse 4, circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Isaac has arrived, the child of promise. God did what he said he would do. Waiting all of these years, God proved himself faithful to his promise. And he arrived, notice, just on time. And so I noticed this, as he had said, verse 1, as he had spoken, verse 1, at the set time that God had spoken, verse 2. Listen, some of you need to cling to the promises of God while you're waiting. And that's why many times, even as stepping out in faith, we were talking about missions today, and what would I say to the person that's ready to step out but wavering in their faith? Hold fast to the promise of God. Hold fast to the scripture he's given you, to the vision he gave you, to the dream he gave you. Hold fast to the promise of God. It's his word that's reliable. And then the response, of course, in God's faithfulness and utter reliability is what? Our obedience. And that's what Abraham does in verse 4. He circumcised little Isaac just as God commanded him. You cling to the promises, God shows himself faithful, you respond in obedience, and that's the cycle. That's the cycle of walking in the Spirit you want to develop in your life. It's so much more beneficial than the cycle of the flesh and indulging the flesh. And here's a 90-year-old woman conceiving and bearing a child, and she's like overwhelmed. It's like, who would have said and who would have thought? One commentator put it this way, and I quote, the Hebrew word visited in verse 1 is a common metaphor that describes God's intervention in nature and human affairs. It's a word that's used when God intervened to save the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, Genesis chapter 50. It's a word that when he ended a famine, Ruth chapter 1. It's also a word that's used when he caused Hannah to conceive, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and when he brought the Jewish exiles home from Babylonian captivity in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. And I think that it's good for you to ask the Lord to visit you on his promises. And you just ask God, visit me. I am waiting upon you faithfully, reliably. I want to experience your faithfulness. And I love this. The Lord visited Sarah just like he said. What did they name him? They named him Isaac, laughter. And what a joy this kiddo must have brought in their lives. All of their doubts, all their disappointments of the past were wiped away with the joy and the laughter of the Lord. And he's just like, look what God has done. I can't believe it, honey. God has kept his word. Now, this laughter from Sarah is different from the previous laughter, you remember, from the promise. This laughter is not a laughter of unbelief, but a laughter of relief and rest in the Lord. Notice verse 8 now. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom he had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And remember his name? What was his name? Who was the son of Hagar? Ishmael. And therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. And this is an illustration that Paul will use later in Galatians to talk about the battle between the law and grace. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham loved Isaac, but he also loved Ishmael. It's such a great fleshly mistake was made, but he loved him. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So after he was weaned, dad throws a big party, and there's a big lesson in this for us at the party. Because it's interesting, Isaac was breastfed until he was about 3 years of age, which was the typical custom. But now it's time to grow up and move on and be weaned. No more milk for Isaac. It's time to bite into some solid food. And so even early on in the life of Isaac, we're reminded as believers that there is an admonition and an instruction for us to grow up in the Lord. That is God's desire for you. We may even use the word mature. God's desire is for you to mature and grow up in your relationship with him, to be weaned from simpler things and to grow up in him. Let me show you. We looked at this not too long ago in Hebrews. Would you turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 with me, all the way back toward the end of the New Testament? In Hebrews chapter 5, this is a special exhortation to those that are struggling, those that are wrestling with their faith. You know, there's a whole new generation that is deconstructing what they were taught, the way they were raised, and even deconstructing their faith. And unfortunately, the pathway of deconstruction almost always ends in disaster because it's just an examination of all the failures of humans. You can't just deconstruct Jesus, even though if you start to deconstruct, you know, the home you grew up in, the church you grew up in, the doctrine you might have been taught, you're like, yeah, there's going to be mistakes all along the way because God uses imperfect vessels. But you will never be able to be successful in deconstructing the faithfulness of God. You will never find a time when he was unfaithful to you. You'll never find a time when he lied to you or said something incorrect to you. Like instead of that pathway, and maybe this is just a word from the Lord. Maybe you didn't know there's a phrase deconstructing, but that's just where you are right now. You're like in this pathway of self-examination. You may come to it from a place of pain. You may come to it from a place of compromise. You might come to it because people are in your life that are causing you to doubt or you're waiting, you know, and you kind of think, man, in the waiting, God's not faithful because he hasn't done this. And you always have to add the word yet. What do you mean God hasn't done this? No, God hasn't done this yet. He will always keep his word. And so it could be a word to someone that's in that phase of deconstructing. Look, it is not God's will for you to deconstruct everything. It is God's will for you to surrender and mature. And if you draw near to him, the Bible says, he'll draw near to you. And he will establish you. And establish you in the faith. And yeah, you may find a few mistakes. You may find, you know, you deconstruct even the time that you spend in this church. And you're here with under eye teaching or listening on the radio or whatever. And you're like, well, Ed, you did this. You're right. But Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. And yeah, you're right. I may have made an innocent mistake. I may have made a mistake that was not so innocent, but you have to allow the Holy Spirit, say, forgive. The forgiveness is the way, the pathway of faithfulness. And just begin to extend forgiveness to those that have hurt you. Extend a forgiveness to those that have come against you. Maybe you consider them enemies or whatever it might be. It is God's will, like he says to the Hebrews, that they're kind of in the first century deconstructing their desire to follow Jesus because it was so painful for them. They lost everything. It was already a hard existence for them to live under Roman rule. But when they followed Jesus Christ as Messiah, they lost everything else. Their family, their resources, their career, they lost everything. And so what does the Holy Spirit say to them in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12? He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But notice, and this is the key, this is the answer. Well, how do I mature? And how do I grow? And how do I leave milk behind? Solid food, verse 14, belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And really, this is a fancy way of saying maturity comes by doing the word, not only hearing the word. By reason of use, actually using what you've learned. Or in another place, the Bible describes a group of people always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is putting the truth into action practically in your lives. Or as James would say, faith without works is dead. You're not saved by good works. Nothing merits our salvation. God paid the whole price. But we are saved for good works. And Jesus would put it this way. He says, you will know a tree by its fruit. You don't even need to be an expert with understanding trees and plants and all that stuff. By what the fruit is bearing on the tree, you can be sure that's the kind of tree it was. You know for sure.
You're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor, who today continued our study of Genesis. Look for these messages online at AboundingGraceRadio.com or on the Calvary Church app. There you'll find a wide variety of resources designed to help deepen your relationship with Christ and grow in God's abounding grace. Again, we're at AboundingGraceRadio.com. Pastor Ed, our pick of the month is Ordinary Servant. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't this the very first book that you've written?
It is the very first book we published here at Calvary Church. What a blessing it is to offer it to you this month. It is thematic, really, in helping you serve the Lord better. I put this book together from a series of Bible studies I taught here called Our Servants Class, and the whole essence of the resource is to help you serve better. It's simple. It's to the point, very practical, and I encourage you, add it to your spiritual library. It is a tool that has been used in countless churches around the country. A lot of people use this book as a tool of discipleship, helping people step into different areas of teaching and availability. And I know the Lord will use it greatly in your life. Ordinary Servant, we're grateful to provide it to you. You can get it here, wherever you get books. If you get it through us, of course, you support the ministry. But it's a super good resource, super simple, very good for a new believer to learn what it means to serve in the church. Pick it up, Ordinary Servant. It's an honor to have it as our pick of the month.
Again, that's Ordinary Servant by Ed Taylor. Yours for a gift of $25 or more to Abounding Grace. Call 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-30-GRACE. You can also order online at calvaryco.store. That's calvaryco.store. Abounding Grace is made possible through the generous support of our listeners. When you make a donation to Abounding Grace, you're helping countless others learn and apply the Bible and grow in grace. You can make a donation online at AboundingGraceRadio.com. Next time on Abounding Grace, we'll continue Pastor Ed Taylor's study of Genesis. Well, thank you for listening today, and we'll look for you tomorrow as we open the Word together in search of God's abounding grace.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church in Aurora, Colorado, and online at AboundingGraceRadio.com.